beloved Father in heaven, for the blessed opportunity we have to be here at Thy house to worship Thee, we give Thee thanks. We have a heart to worship Thee, and we love Thee because Thou hast first loved us. And we thank Thee for the opportunity of being here to manifest our love for Thee, for all the great things that Thou hast done for us, both spiritually and materially. And we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray as we look into Thy Word that Thou would guide and direct us, that we might see some great truths that are found in there. And that bless this Thy servant as he stands before this waiting congregation to preach Thy Word. Bless him, O Lord, that he may preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and that Thy people may be blessed with ears to hear and hearts to understand. Bless it to Thy praise and glory, and to the good and edification of Thy people. And this we ask, together with the forgiveness of our sins, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I mentioned last night, that I was going to preach last night, tonight, and tomorrow night, the Lord willing, on the Lamb. And the Lord willing, I will continue that this evening. And what I want the verse of Scripture that I thought about is found in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Now, I'm not going to comment from that very much, but it says there that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I was talking to one of the brethren from Cedar Creek this afternoon. Some of you may know that they, where we had our great big oak tree at the camp here in this county, not far from here, then it was taken down. And you may not know that this afternoon a live oak tree was put in the more or less the same spot where that one was. And the grown live oak tree, well, 21 feet high, not that broad. Some of you know how big live oak trees got. And when he said 21 feet high, I thought, well, that's what he meant. No, not that broad out, not by any means. But talking to one of the brethren there, and he talked about a pastor they had, the late Elder A.R. Crumpton, and how we would get little words and bring so much out of little words. Well, a little word in this verse of Scripture is indeed important. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, he was not a Lamb of God, but we can say is also, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lamb of God. There were, before Jesus, and even in the days of Jesus, there were many lambs that were offered for sacrifice in the name of the Lord. But none of those, nor all of those together, could ever take away one sin from one single Israelite. It was Jesus Christ who died and redeemed them from their sins. And so therefore, Jesus is the only Lamb of God which could take away sin. Now, people from biblical times got food from lambs. And the Lord willing, that's what I want to try to preach about this evening. And that is, again, that people in biblical times got food from lambs. One of the things I thought about in trying to study about this is not that important. But one of the thoughts I had was that they did not have means of preserving things. Now, my daddy and the parents of most of you probably did not eat a lot of beef, but they ate a lot more pork. And the reason they ate a lot more pork is, most of you know, is because pork could be preserved where beef could not, at least as well as pork could be preserved. And so the lambs were small and they could be eaten in a short amount of time. And that's one of the things I thought about there. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is our spiritual food. They got food from lambs, and Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so therefore, since Jesus is the Lamb of God, and they ate food from lambs, or got some of their food from lambs, Jesus is our spiritual food. Look with me, if you will, in the book of the Gospel according to John, chapter 6 and verse 35. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 6 and verse 35. And it reads, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so in this verse of Scripture, we see, among other things, that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Now let me say one thing about bread, and that is, bread was food that was on all tables. Now, if there was food on the table, period, regardless of what else was on that table, bread was on that table. I think about David and Solomon and other kings like that. They would have had the finest bread, and yet much more than just the finest bread. And yet, bread, but the poor may have only had bread on their tables. And so bread was food for all people. Even the poor could feast on Jesus. Oh, look, if you will, in your Bibles, to James chapter 2 and verse 5. Again, it's the book of James chapter 2 and verse 5. And it reads, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he hath promised to them that love him?" And that is, the poor can rejoice in bread even more. The idea there in this passage of Scripture, there are those that are rich. I've never been rich. My folks were not rich. I guess when we surely got away and they didn't have as many expenses, and they were better off than and I suppose that my mother later on could buy anything she wanted. Now, anything this world might provide, but anything she wanted, anything she needed, she could buy that. But we were not rich coming up. But the fact is, when you're not, the rich people seem to be, have a tendency, that's not all rich people, by the way, but rich people have a tendency to feel like they're self-sufficient. They've got it made. Maybe they don't need the Lord as much as others do. And so the poor are rich in faith. They depend on the Lord. I can remember my daddy years ago in a testimony service, he told about they were having dry times. And of course, he had to borrow money to plant corn and other crops that he planted. And I can remember him saying in that testimony service, while shedding tears, he said, "I talked to the Lord." You see, in one sense, daddy was not dirt poor, but there was a sense he was poor, because he owed a lot of money for that crop, and the Lord blessed him with a good crop. Now, you farmers would know that 100 bushels per acre of corn is mighty good. That is, on dry land, non-irrigated land. All farmers have told me that's good. And so daddy got a mighty good crop, and he thanked the Lord for that in that testimony service. And then in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 is a beautiful verse of Scripture, and it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And so the idea in that passage of Scripture, there's food for us that we can obtain without mercy. It doesn't matter how poor we may be, or how rich we may be, there is food for us, spiritual food for us. Now, I want to go back to the text that is in John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said, if we come to Jesus, we will never hunger. Now, and that's the promise of Jesus, by the way. Again, if we come to Jesus, we will never hunger. We need regular food. I think about that when I was studying about this, I thought about, well, we had that fine meal in there tonight and last night, but sometime in the morning, I guess, I want some to eat along with the rest of you, by the way. But we do get hungry for the natural food. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus was speaking of spiritual food. And because our souls need to be fed. Just as much as our bodies need to be fed, our souls that are within our bodies need to be fed. There's a hunger in our souls for the spiritual bread of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, say a little bit more about that as we go on. And as long as the promise is in this passage of Scripture, as long as we are coming to Jesus, we will not hunger. Now, we get to the point that we won't say it in that way, but we get the idea that maybe we don't need the Lord as much, and we're such a by the deeds of our lives, as one of my brethren in the ministry said a number of years ago. When we get to a point like that, then we might get hungry. But as long as we're in the point that we're coming to Jesus and drawing close to Jesus and trying to live like Jesus and try to walk in the ways of Jesus, we will not hunger. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. And then he goes on to say, if we believe on Jesus, we will never thirst. We have a need for water. Monday afternoon, Catherine and I got out and we cut down one tree. Not a great big one, but one tree. And I had to take several rest breaks. Now, I drank some water before I went, but I should have done as I did at other times, taking water to stop to drink a little bit, and a little more later. I took about a quart or 2 quarts or a liter or something like that. However that Aladdin bottle is, I took that with me. I drank a glass before I left, and I would drink more while I was there. And I did a whole lot better. And I tell you, if I don't get that water, then I start getting dizzy. And I start getting extremely tired. And I have to make me a seat of two or three logs, two on the bottom and one on top there, and I have to sit down for somewhat an extended period of time. Now, water is something that's very important. And we get thirsty for that. But Jesus, again, as he was referring to spiritual hunger in this verse of Scripture, he was also referring to spiritual thirst in this passage of Scripture. We get a thirst for Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we sometimes get a thirst for Jesus? We may drift away in one way or another. Now, I don't mean that you quit going to church, but maybe we don't pray as often as we should. Maybe we don't read and study or meditate in the Word of God as we should. So in that way, we drift away. I don't mean to imply like that. Maybe we start living the life of the things of the world, but maybe just not obedient to the Lord as we ought to be. And so in times like that, we get thirsty. And I say, isn't that wonderful? And the reason that's wonderful is because we're alive. I'm going to refer to a passage of Scripture in a little bit about being dead in trespasses and sins. But you see, if we're thirsty for Jesus, we're not dead in trespasses and sins. We're alive. And we have that desire for them. But if we believe on Jesus, we will not come thirsting for Him. That is, as long as we believe on Him, that Jesus gave us the promise that we will never thirst. Now, as we are turning down in this same chapter, that is John chapter 6, I want to read verse 58. Where Jesus, and there are a number of times before the verse I read and between these two verses where Jesus referred to himself in one way or another as the bread of life. Now, John chapter 6 and verse 58, where Jesus said, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, and he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now, let me say one thing. I hadn't thought about this from just then. They ate manna every morning. They gathered manna every morning except on the Sabbath day. God said, it's not going to be there on the Sabbath day. But they had to go out and gather it every morning. There's a few of them after that first morning say, we don't get enough for tomorrow. We won't have to go out and get some for the stump. And they couldn't eat it. It's molded, rotten. They couldn't eat it. God said, go out and gather it every day. Now listen, manna, bread of life, Jesus Christ, we need that early every morning. After a period of time, then that manna wasn't there. I can't remember just exactly the word that was used, but that manna was not there for them while they were in the wilderness after a certain period of time, maybe more or less mid-morning. But they had to go out and gather. Now, I remember another passage of Scripture over in Psalm 23. where it says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, I don't know if you've ever had sheep, but I read after a man that owned and shepherded 300 sheep. And I'll tell you one thing for sure, he knows more about sheep than I'll ever know. But let me say one thing about that. In that passage of Scripture, the portion of it that says, He leadeth me beside the still waters, he said, now this is what it means. This is what it means agriculturally, and then there's a spiritual exhortation from that. Sheep need a lot of water. They don't, some people say they won't drink from rivers because they're getting their coats to weigh them down. Well, the water in their coats is not any heavier than the water that's in the river. Well, that's not the best bottom anyway. And some say that little puddles of water, that's the best thing. No, that's the worst thing for them, practically, because there are all kinds of parasites in that water that's in the ground, and they are the worst animal on the face of the earth in being susceptible to parasites. But he says, they go out in the morning. I was told when I grew up that there was just this little bitty grass that they ate. And Brother Woodrow Beasley did tell me that. Said, no, a cow can starve to death on that, but a sheep can have a banquet with it. But they go out in the morning, early in the morning, before daylight. When in that tall grass that would come up to their chest, and it would rub the dew on that chest, and they would eat the grass early in the morning before daybreak, and as they ate the grass, then they would get the dew that was on the grass. Now he said, here's the spiritual example for that. That is, we need that early morning fellowship, meditation time with the Lord, and that I believe will enrich our lives every day of the year. And that's something I try to do. I don't mean to imply by that I'm perfect and to lift myself up, but I tell you, it's a blessing to my life. And I've been trying to do it for a little over 40 years, somewhere along there, and I tell you this, you may say, well, I don't understand this. Well, I've said that plenty of times, just for the record, but especially the genealogies and all those Hebrew names that some of them have six syllables and whatever, but I tell you, there's something important in all of that. And I see now things that for years I did not see. The Lord bless a little here and a little there. And by the way, what are we talking about this evening? Spiritual food. And then how do we get it? We get it by gleaning, as Ruth did in the field of Moab. Gleaning in the field of Moab. A little here and a little there. And after a while, there's a beard. And the idea with gleaning is we know a little bit from the Word of God, and we glean a little more. That is, we build on what we already know. And the Lord blesses us with more and more and more knowledge and more understanding, more appreciation of the Word of God. All right, back to, again, John chapter 6, verse 58. He said that if we eat Jesus as our spiritual bread, if we feast on Jesus, we will not die. Now, let me say this. This is no reference to physical death. I've known through the years those who feasted on Jesus and have died, and there are those that will die, a physical death. But Jesus was teaching about spiritual life and not just spiritual existence. And that is, I understand when he said he shall never die, he's saying here that he talked about experiencing the joy of salvation. God has saved us from our sins. Jesus has saved us from our sins. But I tell you, there's a difference in the fact that he's done it and knowing it deep down within our souls and rejoicing in it. And that's what we have understand here when he says, He shall never die. Now, we can die. And that is, and I'll tell you, the word death and other forms of that word means separation. We can't lose our salvation. Thank the Lord for that. I'm afraid of losing my salvation as I am of getting younger. And I don't worry about that a whole lot, I promise you. Believe it or not, I don't worry about that a great deal. But we can separate, and death means, again, separation. We can lose the joy of our fellowship with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said in that verse of Scripture, that his greatest fear was that as he preached the Word of God to others, that he himself would be a castaway. That is, and not that he would lose his salvation, but he'd lose the joy of his salvation. And he would be ineffective in the service of God. That was the fear that the Apostle Paul had. As I thought about this, I thought about the prodigal son. First of all, he was a son. Now, a son is important. What's a son? Well, son is different from a daughter, but a son is also different from a male child. Remember what Jesus said? Let's see. Jesus didn't say this. He said of him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. He said there were children under the law. Now that the fullness of time was come, they were sons, those who believed in Jesus Christ. Alright, so this prodigal son is a picture of one who believed in Jesus Christ. He was a son. And the scriptures, by the way, are consistent there. So a son here is the same as a son over there. Now, he went away, as you know. And the father said he was dead. And when he came back, he said, this is my son that was dead, now is alive. What did he mean? That he was dead. And that is, he left. He was separated from them. He said, now he's alive. And now he's back. And the father welcomed his son back and restored him. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, one of the most beautiful lessons in that lessons of the prodigal son is his father saw him afar off. Though he was in rags, and though he was not, his hair was not combed and whatever as it was before, he knew, that is my son. And when he saw them as his son, he went running towards his son. Now, I'll tell you one thing about running towards the son. Men, as well as women, in that day, wore garments that went down to their feet. You could see their hands, their face and neck, and their feet. That's all you could see of even a man in those days. And so, because it was difficult to run with those clothing, he would raise his garment and he would run and he would bare his legs, which was immodest in those days, even for a man. Now, and so the father bared himself. What does that mean? He showed him something of Jesus. Because Jesus is the express image of the Father. And that's the picture of that lesson there. And so, when one of God's children drifts away, and any of us can, people I thought that never would drift away have. But listen, if we drift away in the service of God, then the Lord blesses us to come back. And I thank the Lord for that. Now, and so, we can live again. We can live again. And I mean by that, not that we're dead, but I mean that we can experience the joys of life again. And the promise is that if we eat the bread of life, we will live forever. Alright? How is Jesus food for our souls? Well, turn with me, if you will, to I think most of what I want is found in 1 Corinthians 15 and the first four verses. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 and the first four verses. And you, many of you know, maybe all of you, that that is the resurrection chapter. One of the most beautiful chapters in the Word of God. But I want to read the first four verses. And it reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, there is salvation in the gospel if we keep it in memory. That is, again, remember the promise of Jesus? If we eat His bread, eat the bread of life, we shall never die. And I believe He means by that we'll continue to enjoy the blessings of our salvation. We shall never die. Turn over, I'm going to come back over here to 1 Corinthians, but turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. And verse 5 reads, by the way, before, I didn't really want to read all these verses. I don't like to read long passages. Sometimes it's necessary, but I don't like to read long passages. If you like long passages, tell me Sunday morning at dinner. But nevertheless, I just don't like to read long passages. But in the first verse, he says that those people, and we were, before God touched our lives, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, pick up in verse 5. In verses 2 and 3, he gives a description of our being dead in trespasses and sin. And then in verse 4, he says it was God's great love wherewith he loved us. Now, picking up in verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, if you will look in verse 5, he says that, that they were quickened. You see, they were no longer dead in trespasses and sins. And the reason they were no longer dead in trespasses and sins was because Jesus quickened them, or made them alive, gave them spiritual life. Alright? And he went on to say, he didn't stop there. He said, after they were quickened, he said that they were raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when we come to the house of God, whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else, listen, when God blesses us with His felt presence and we're blessed to worship in spirit and truth, we are sitting together in a heavenly place. Alright? He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, in verse 5, he said, they were quickened. They were made alive. And at the end of verse 5, he says, by grace are ye saved. You are saved, excuse me. And so that is salvation. That is, they were once dead in trespasses and sins, but they are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, because God, out of His great love, quickened them and made them alive in Christ Jesus the Lord. And then, but He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He didn't leave them to grope around in the darkness and wonder and hate the sin that was in them because of the Spirit of God that was within them. He didn't leave them alone. He raised them up, and He blessed them to sit together in heavenly places in the Lord. And the purpose of that was that in the ages to come, that is, a little here and a little there, little by little, more and more as we go along in the service of God, He would show the exceeding great riches of the kindness of God toward us through Christ Jesus. And then he says concerning that part also, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, one of the richest books I ever read in my life was the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson. Any of you ever knew the late Elder Maurice T. Thomas? Elder Thompson was his great-grandfather. There was a long line of Thompson preachers and a long line of Thomas preachers. And somewhere along the line, a Thomas married a Thompson. And so there's that line together. But Brother Maurice was a great preacher. Elder Wilson Thompson was considered the greatest Baptist preacher in America in his day, anyway. And but there was a time when he was a young man that he was self-righteous. I don't know that he, in the autobiography, called himself that, but he was self-righteous. If a young man jumps over a fence and didn't step over it in a reverent and dignified manner, he would just say, there's no way that he could be saved. And then there were those that came to present themselves to the church of the members, and they confessed their sins, and to his great surprise, they received them into membership. There's no way in the world, he thought, they're sinners, that he could receive them into membership. And then later on, he began to see himself as a sinner before God. And he was had some of the most miserable times in the world. His parents saw him, and they were afraid that he might commit suicide. But then one time there was a place of his meditation, He went out and said it was as if it was a great cloudy day, and all of a sudden the clouds lifted away. And he said, while I can't save myself from my sins, it may be that Jesus did for me what I could do for myself. And I want to tell you, he was already born of the Spirit of God. He was already quickened. But I'll tell you, he was saved from the error of his thinking to know that Jesus did for him what he could not do for himself. Now, and so that was salvation to that man. He was already saved in a sense. He had spiritual life. But to experience the joy of that salvation was also salvation to him. Now, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is, he redeemed us from our sins according to the Scriptures. The pattern in the Old Testament. By the way, it wasn't that he did something and they wrote about it later to show that this is what he did. No, the pattern was in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled the pattern that was in the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Old Testament pattern was if an Israelite had a debt he could not pay, a near kinsman paid that debt. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we had a debt that we could not pay. That's a sin debt. We could never pay that sin debt. And yet a near kinsman, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is within us, and the one with whom we're a part of Him, and has now come and redeemed us from all that debt. And that's redemption. And so He redeemed us and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That is, His resurrection was prophesied. And the beauty of that, death did not defeat Jesus. And this same chapter, by the way, teaches the inseparable relationship of Jesus and us. And I want to go down to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. And it says here, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, years ago, I think it was the second year, within my second year as an ordained minister, I hadn't been ordained 2 years, I was asked to preach at a ministry school, Columbus, Georgia. And I studied for that. I was on the resurrection, and I studied about that, and I looked at that word, incorruptible, and before I thought it meant incorrupt, well, it does. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm glad to tell you, it means more than that. It not only means incorrupt, it also means incapable of becoming corrupted. And thank God for that. One of the hymns I think about, I love hymns of the Scriptures. This one is, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." And one of those, the lines of one of those verses says, "I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." That is, the sin that hinders us to having communion with the Holy Spirit of God. I hate that. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, there sometimes I despise the sin in my own life. But thank God that Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself, and thank God the day is coming that Jesus is coming again, and He's going to raise me and all the rest of the people of God, by the way, up to glorify them, and in that glorified state we shall be in heaven's pure world forever. Thank the Lord for that. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, all of that is food for our souls to know what Jesus has, what He does, and what He will do for us in the future. Now turn back to the Gospel according to John, if you will, for a few moments, and that is John chapter 4 and verse 34. The Gospel according to John chapter 4 and verse 34. And at this time, Jesus had come to the well at Samaria. I can't remember just exactly. He went through Samaria. But it was a Jacob's well there. And they didn't have any meat. And so he had sent his disciples into the town to buy meat. And they went. During this time, Jesus never did anything accidentally, by the way. But during this time, as the lady came up and she spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke to her. And when Jesus told her some things about her that she had no idea that he would know, he said, she went back into the city and she told them, "Come see a man that told me all things whatever I did. Is not this the Messiah?" And so now the disciples have come back and they say, "We have meat to eat." And by the way, meat was solid food, by the way, whether it's peas or bread or flesh of animals, whatever it may be. To our British brethren, where this Bible was translated, by the way, then that is solid food. Meat is solid food, regardless of what kind of solid food it might be. And but they came back to him and said, "Master, eat." And Jesus said, "I have meat to eat, you know not of." And then they wondered, "Well, did he really decide to bring something to eat while we were gone?" And then it says, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat, my solid food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now that was meat, that was food, nourishment for Jesus. And I think about that to finish his work. I think about over in Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's verse 2, which says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There was a certain joy, though Jesus despised that shame, there was a certain joy that Jesus experienced, realizing that his people will be glorified forever with him in heaven's pure world. We are blessed, brothers and sisters, with spiritual food when we do the will of the Lord. We are fed when we go to the house of God. It may be a little, or it may be a banquet. I can tell you, in my life, it's been both. But nevertheless, we are fed when we go to the house of God, especially if we go hungry. There's a text, I don't remember just exactly where it is. Is there any taste to the white of an egg? Well, most of you would say, as I do, not much, maybe none. But I remember it said of one preacher, "Yeah, it can be pretty good if you're hungry enough." And we go to the house of God, we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness and looking to the Lord for the needs we have. I promise you that Jesus will fill those needs. And I thank the Lord for that. And we are blessed with spiritual food when we do the will of God. And we are fed when we read and study the Word of God. That's very important. I mentioned earlier in the morning, I tell you, the older I get, the more I realize how much I need to do it early in the morning. And listen, whatever God teaches us in His Word is food for our souls. And our souls need to be fed just as much as our bodies need to be fed. And I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, Jesus, the Lord, loves us. And if we're seeking after spiritual food, and especially if we're seeking after spiritual food in the right way, that He will bless our efforts and we will be fed, because He has promised that. And so, my brothers and sisters, may God bless us to be fed and to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.